Today's text, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Paul is writing to the young man Timothy as a major transition is about to take place. Paul knows that his time is short. Peter very likely has either just been executed or is about to be executed. The gospel is literally moving from the older generation to a younger generation. And Paul knows more than anything that if the church is going to be grounded, it has to be grounded in the Word of God. And so his final words to this young man, Timothy, is to remember that all Scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I don't know about you, but I was raised on this one. All Scripture is given by inspiration. Same meaning as the word God-breathed. But this was the one that I learned as a teenager. When I was 16 years old and just really focused, zeroed in on the importance of God's Word to my life as I tried to follow Jesus Christ. Another translation I love is The Voice, fairly recent translation. It takes basically the King James, the NIV, and kind of melds them together. Notice the language there. All of Scripture is God-breathed in its inspired voice. You notice how it combines the two? But then he goes on. He says, we hear useful teaching, rebuke, correction, instruction, training for the life that is right, so that God's people may be up to the task ahead and have all they need to accomplish every good work. I believe that. And I believe it with all of my heart. What's fascinating is that when Paul says here, all Scripture, he wasn't including many of the books we include in that list. You see, books like Matthew had not been written yet. There was no book of Revelation. Luke had not written down the memories that he would investigate. Neither had John written his gospel. Now, obviously, Paul's written most of his letters, but Paul had no realization that these would become Scripture. You see, in Paul's mind were these books, books we call the books of the Old Testament. He would have referred to them differently. By the way, notice the difference in the way the books are listed. You see, if you get a Hebrew Bible, the last book is not the book of Malachi. This is the book of 2 Chronicles. And you're like, why did the Jews put the books out of order? I don't think they did. I think we probably did. You see, Paul would have heard of them as the Tanakh, as the Law, the Torah, the Prophets, the Nevi'im, the Writings, the Ketuvim. These would have been the books he was referring to as he writes to this young man, Timothy, saying, listen, from Genesis to Malachi, God tells his story and the story of his people and the story of his Messiah. Peter would write in his last little letter how that other Scripture, though, is coming. You see, he talks about Paul and his writings here. And notice verse 16 beginning. He, that is Paul, writes the same way in all of his letters, speaking in them of these things. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand. Let me go back and say that again. His letters contain in them some things that are hard to understand. Can I get any amen on Peter's words? Paul's tough sometimes, isn't he? I mean, here's an inspired apostle, and he says, man, Romans 11 is tough. I don't know if that's the one he meant, but that's the one I think he meant. He goes on and he says, listen, which ignorant and unstable people distort. And then look at what Peter says, as they do the other Scriptures. You see, if you'd sat down with Peter right before he died, Peter, are there more books than the Tanakh? And Peter would say, oh yeah, there's books written by our beloved Apostle Paul. And they're as much the Word of God as the books of Moses are. And so already these books that are being written by these apostles and prophets are being recognized as Scripture even before Peter passes. But going back to Paul's text, I think the most important thing I hear in text is this first phrase here. All Scripture is God breathed. I want you to think about that text just for a moment. You see, if you'd been the Apostle Paul, your mind would have immediately gone back to Genesis chapter 2. As God bends over and he shapes Adam out of the dirt of the ground. And then the text says he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Can I ask us to try something for just a few minutes? Would you please, let's hold our breath for 6 minutes. All right, y'all seem to not believe you can do that. I doubt I can hold my breath for 30 seconds. But here's what's interesting. We breathe today. We breathe because into the nostrils of Adam so long ago, God breathed the breath of life. We are alive because we breathe. And here is Paul, and Paul is saying, listen, God's word is also alive. Unlike other books, and the world is full of other types of books, no other book is alive like God's word is alive. I love what the Hebrew writer, because he says the exact same thing that Paul said. For the word of God is alive. The word that's used there is the Greek word zao. We get a noun from it, zoe. And I don't know if you remember back about a year and a half, we were working our way through John's gospel. And one of the things that John does in his gospel is he says, listen, there's two types of life. There's biological life. The Greek word is bios. We get our word biological from that. And so there is biological life. But then there is divine life. There is spiritual life. There is true life. And that's the word that's used here, both in Hebrews, as well as when you get over to the text there in 2 Timothy, it's the word that we get our word pneuma, spirit, from. It is a spirit-filled book. It is a book that has divine life in it. And because of that, I love this translation of the Passion Translation. It is full of energy. You see, the Bible you have in your hand, perhaps like me, you've got multiple copies in this little device. Perhaps you've got a printed copy there beside you. Or perhaps it's open in your lap. You need to realize that there's something special about that book. It's not just words on a page, but it's literally the energy of God doing the work of God. I love Isaiah 55. He describes that very image. He says, as the rain and the snow comes down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth. Anybody get any rain this last week? Anybody get rain? I don't know about y'all, but Madison had a deluge. I mean, it rained and rained and rained. And in fact, one afternoon, June and I were coming in, and I said, babe, could you do me a favor? And June, so sweet, said, sure, hon, what do you need me to do? And I said, could you go out in the very back of the property, get those big rocks that are back there, bring them up, and put them every few feet apart over to the shed so that I can go to the shed without getting my feet wet? I guess y'all guessed what happened. Anyway, he goes on in verse 11 and he says, so it is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty. It will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Here's Isaiah speaking for God and he says, God's word is alive. It's full of energy and it accomplishes what God wants it to accomplish. We serve a God who chose to communicate with those created in his image through the written word. One of the most astonishing things to me is this passage in Exodus. I don't know if you've ever just kind of chewed on it. I love John's illustration of the dog chewing on the ham bone last week. And sometimes when you chew on it, that's when God opens things up to you. Notice what the text says. The Lord said to Moses, come to me on the mountain and stay here. And I'll give you the tablets of stone with the law and commandments I have written for their instruction. What does God's handwriting look like? You ever thought about that? One of the things I have noticed is the more educated you become, the more difficult it is to read your writing. I mean, have you ever tried to read a doctor's words? Aren't they just ridiculous? I mean, you look at their signature and you're like, that's the craziest thing I've ever seen. Now, here's the good news. You can easily read my writing, okay? You read into that what you want. I mean, but can you imagine looking at God? God is a God who writes. Here he is writing the law on the commandments. And then he tells Moses afterwards, I want you to write down now these words. He's a God who communicates through revelation. And so when Jesus came, guess what name he had? In the beginning was the Word, the revelation, the message that was with God and this was God and now has become human in the form of Jesus of Nazareth. God is a God who wants to communicate. I love the way John finishes his gospel. He says, listen, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. By the way, if you go to the next chapter, he says, listen, if we had recorded all of them, the world couldn't have contained the books. But notice what he says, but these are written. Let that sink in. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have Zoe. You may have that life because that's what the Word of God is alive with, the Zoe of God. And so Paul says all Scripture is alive because God's breathed life into it. And it's useful. It's profitable. Here's where I want you to get serious this year. You see, so oftentimes when we read Scripture, we're reading Scripture for how, wow, how can I apply that to someone else? Can I challenge you to apply it to yourself? To sit down and to let the Word of God do what the Word of God is supposed to do? It's useful. It's profitable. Here's what the Hebrew writer would say. It has the ability to pierce more sharply than a two-edged sword. It'll even penetrate to the very core of our being where soul and spirit and bone and marrow meet. What's the Hebrew writer saying? He's saying there's something about the power of the Word of God that if you'll let it get inside of you, you gotta let it get inside. But if you'll let it get inside, it has this ability to begin doing things. Literally in your very soul, in your spirit. Transforming how you think and therefore how you live. What's his power? His power is first of all to teach us. As I've reflected back on my own life, I so wished when I was a teenager someone had said, you know what, let's spend a year, maybe even 2 years on the Proverbs. You see, the book of Proverbs was written by at least Solomon wrote a lot of them, maybe not all of them, but they're written by the wise man in order to train his children. These are sayings of wisdom. And I love the way the Passion Translation, here are kingdom revelations, words to live by, and words of wisdom given to empower you to reign in life. How I wished as a teenager. Someone had said, you need to immerse yourself in the Proverbs because they'll teach you how to live with wisdom in this life. And then immerse yourself in the life of Jesus. I love the way that Matthew begins his gospel. He begins with literally the Biblios, the book. The book of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David and the son of Abraham. I mean, Matthew in the very beginning says, can I immerse you into who Jesus is and where he came from? So, instruction, the life of Jesus, the wisdom of God. But it's also profitable for rebuking. Rebuking simply means to speak to someone directly, to their face. Psalm 19:12 is such an important passage. But who can discern their own errors? You see, when it comes to, for instance, biblical doctrine, I'm pretty sure I'm wrong on 1/3 of everything I believe. I've shared that with you in the past. My only problem is I don't know which 1/3. And I'm being very serious about that. I'm constantly being challenged to rethink certain texts that I've just never seen in a certain way and to realize, you know what, I've been missing that all of this time. And God's word had this remarkable ability to straighten us out, to rebuke us. Not just rebuke us about things we believe, but about behaviors that we unfortunately practice. And God's word has a remarkable way of saying, really? This is the way a son of God or a daughter of God behaves? Will you let the word of God this year speak to you sometimes rather bluntly? Rebuking those things that need to be rebuked. And then correction. And correction is simply the ability to get you back on the path that you need to be on. God's word is all about putting us back to what we're supposed to be. Back into the image of Christ, which, by the way, was the pure image of God. And then finally, training in righteousness. This is the tough one that I want you to listen to me very carefully. Very carefully. God's word is deep. In fact, it's so deep that none of us can ever get to the bottom of it. But God invites us deeper and deeper. He doesn't want us to swim in the shallow end of the pool all of our spiritual life. Here's the voice once again. Training for a life that is right. You go over to the book of Hebrews chapter 5, and one of the things that Hebrews does is it challenges us on what our diet when it comes to the Word of God is. Notice the language. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. Did you hear that? Those who are on milk are not focused on righteousness. Why? Because you're still swimming at the shallow end of the pool. I had two grandchildren with me last week. One of them about 6 months old, one about 3 years old. Would it surprise you if I told you that their diets were different? That my six-month-old grandson, he's still on a bottle. He's still on milk. But if my three-year-old grandson was still on milk, I'd be bothered by that. Something would be wrong. And yet I know of Christians who have been Christians not 3, not 5, not 10, but literally 20, 30, and 40 years who are still drinking from bottles, brothers and sisters. Paul is saying we've got to get beyond that. Solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish between good from evil. Now here's what's interesting. What's the milk? The Hebrew writer tells us. I mean, do you want to know what he's talking about? Listen to what he says. It's first principles. Now, wait a minute. First principles are important. They are if you're a baby. They shouldn't be if you're an adult Christian. You see, look at what he says here, and this is from the New Living Translation. So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repentance. Notice that. Faith in God. You don't need further instructions about baptism, the laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. And so, God willing, we will move forward to further understanding. What's the Hebrew writer saying? He's saying, listen, first principles are absolutely necessary for newborns. I mean, we need to be teaching over here in our education program these basic principles that we have in God's Word. Our 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th graders, they need to be taught that. But if that's all that we who are adults are feeding on, we never become mature. We never get into the more serious stuff of Scripture that transforms who we are more into the likeness of Christ. And that's why our Bible classes for adults have got to be serious. And that's why I appreciate those guys who are leading us in our education program, because they're challenging us to get into the deeper end of the swimming pool. And let me just say a word about that. If you've been swimming all of your life in the shallow end, the deep end is scary. But if you never swim there, you never learn how to be a mature child of God. It's time to go deeper in the Word. That's what this series of sermons is about. That's what our education program is about here. I mean, will there always be sermons on basic principles? Of course there will be. Because there's always those who are coming up who need those basic teachings. But it will also involve some very challenging teachings that forces us to move to the deep end so that God's people may be up to the task ahead and have all they need to accomplish for every good work. I hope this year you'll join us on this journey through His story. But maybe today it needs to become your story. You see, if you've never obeyed those basic principles, if you've never repented of your sins, if you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins and the gift of God's Spirit, why not begin 2020 right? Walking in faith in Jesus Christ as His Son, as His daughter. Do it right now as together we stand and sing.